do the Bible, Hogwarts, disciples, and dementors all have in common? This podcast. Welcome to The Gospel According to Harry Potter, a podcast for Potterheads, Jesus freaks, and everyone in between. My name is Ashley, and together we'll examine the entire Harry Potter series, chapter by chapter, through a biblical lens, looking for insights into Harry Potter from a Christian worldview and insights into real life from a wizarding worldview. So grab your favorite Harry Potter book, your go-to Bible translation, and maybe a mug of warm butterbeer, and get ready to explore the wizarding world like never before. Hey guys, welcome back. I'm Ashley, the muggle behind the mic, and I'm ready to continue our journey through the Harry Potter series with you. Today we're discussing chapter 16 of Harry Potter and the Sorcerer's Stone, which leaves us with only one more chapter after this until we're finished with the book. So that is crazy. That's blowing my mind. I don't know about you, but it's gone by really fast for me. Before we get into it though, in case anybody is just jumping in here to episode 16, you need to know that when you hear the word
Lumos,
it means that I'll be shining a light on an aspect in the Harry Potter chapter that reminds me of something biblical, and then we'll dive into that scripture and talk about it together. And I'm including all of the scriptural references in the show notes, and I always want to encourage you to dig deeper on your own. Bible study is so important. It can be so enriching for your walk with Jesus. And so I just encourage you, you know, if you hear something today on the show that interests you or that confuses you or that challenges you, then I really encourage you to dig deeper. Think about it, talk about it, study it, look up commentaries, ask your pastor, ask your friends, or you can always reach out to me with any questions that you have as well. I am easy to reach on Instagram at Gospel According to Harry Potter. You can DM me there, or you can email me, and I'll put my email link in the show notes. And I really love hearing from you. So yeah, let me know if you have any questions or comments or anything like that. Our wand of the week is cedar. According to wizardingworld.com, Ollivander says, quote, "Whenever I meet one who carries a cedar wand, I find strength of character and unusual loyalty. My father, Gervase Ollivander, used to always say, 'You will never fool the cedar carrier.' And I agree. The cedar wand finds its perfect home where there is perspicacity and perception. I would go further than my father, however, in saying that I have never yet met the owner of a cedar wand whom I would care to cross, especially if harm is done to those of whom they are fond. The witch or wizard who is well matched with cedar carries the potential to be a frightening adversary, which often comes as a shock to those who have thoughtlessly challenged them." End quote. A wand that chooses people with unusual loyalty? That actually makes me think of 1 Corinthians 13:7, which says, "Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things." And you might be wondering, what does that verse have to do with loyalty? Well, I feel like true loyalty has to love us that way. Especially when times get tough, you know, relationships are challenging. And so a truly loyal friend is going to bear all things. They're going to believe, they're going to hope all things, they're going to endure any challenge that your friendship comes up against. So let's try to love each other this way and be that type of loyal friend. And to all my cedar wand carriers, I challenge you to memorize 1 Corinthians 13:7 this week. If you don't know what your wandwood is, you can head over to my Instagram highlights and check out the wand ceremony pause game to see which wand chooses you. And now it's time for today's recap. Today we're reading Harry Potter and the Sorcerer's Stone by J.K. Rowling, chapter 16, Through the Trap Door. At the end of the last chapter, Harry had found his invisibility cloak left on his bed with a mysterious note that just said, "Just in case." It's time for final exams at Hogwarts now, and Harry struggling to do well despite the ongoing pain that he keeps feeling in the scar on his forehead and the fact that he is still having that old recurring nightmare about the night his parents were murdered. He's kind of frustrated that Ron and Hermione don't seem to care as much about the Sorcerer's Stone as he does. One day he tells them he thinks the pain in his scar is some kind of warning that something bad's going to happen. But Ron reminds him that the stone is safe at Hogwarts and as long as Dumbledore's around. Harry tells himself that no one knows how to get past Fluffy, the three-headed dog, except for Dumbledore and Hagrid, and that Hagrid would never purposely betray Dumbledore. But then he realizes something and takes off for Hagrid's hut. He asks Hagrid to describe the person who had given him that dragon egg, but Hagrid says that the person never took his hood off, so he didn't see his face. When Harry asks what they talked about, Hagrid explains that he told the stranger all about how he can handle a dragon because he's been able to handle Fluffy. Fearing the worst, Harry asks Hagrid if the stranger seemed interested in Fluffy, and Hagrid tells him of course he was interested. It's a three-headed dog. Like, who wouldn't be interested? But he says he assured the stranger that Fluffy's easy to put to sleep if you just play music. Well, now Harry's worst fears are confirmed. He is sure that whoever was under that cloak was either Snape or Voldemort. And now that they know how to get past Fluffy, the Sorcerer's Stone is in serious danger. So he finally decides to go to Dumbledore and ask for help. But Professor McGonagall tells him that Dumbledore left Hogwarts to go to London and he won't be back until tomorrow. So Harry tells McGonagall that the Sorcerer's Stone's in danger of being stolen, and she's really shocked that he even knows about the stone, but she assures him that it's safe and tells him to drop the subject. Harry tells Ron and Hermione that he thinks the theft is going to happen tonight while Dumbledore's off campus. So the three of them try to guard Snape in the third floor corridor, but they get caught by McGonagall and told once again to leave it alone. Finally, Harry tells the others that he's going to take matters into his own hands and try to get to the stone before Snape does. He feels like it's too urgent to wait any longer.
Lumos.
Is it urgent? Waiting's hard. I completely understand Harry's heart here. He feels all the urgency to stop the Sorcerer's Stone from being stolen, but now he's being told he has to wait for Dumbledore to come back. So it's this feeling of, this is important, but I am not allowed to do anything at the moment. And so that is really frustrating, and I get it. And there's something that my pastor said to me once that has stayed with me ever since. And I don't even remember what my question had been or what I was dealing with in the moment, but I remember that I felt like I should do something, but I really didn't have peace about doing it. And so I was just kind of struggling with, like, is this what God wants me to do? In other words, I felt this urgency to act, but I didn't have peace about acting. And so my pastor told me that sometimes things can be important, but not urgent. Important, but not urgent. And that was really hard for me to accept in the moment because my emotions can cause me to confuse those two things. But over time, I've really thought about that lesson and began to trust God and pray before I act on something that I feel like the Lord's telling me to do. And I've learned that importance and urgency are two different things. One has to do with assignment and the other has to do with timing. So there's a really great example of this in the book of Acts, chapter 1. See, before this, Jesus had already risen from the grave and he had spent 40 days appearing to believers and he had given his closest disciples an important assignment. They were to go into all the world and spread the gospel. But then Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 8 says, "Once when he was eating with them, he commanded them, 'Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised, as I told you before. John baptized with water, but in just a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, 'Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom?' He replied, 'The Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth.'" So notice that even though Jesus had given them this incredible assignment, and it's what we now call the Great Commission, and it's assigned to all of us, right, to go out into all the world, now he's telling them to wait. Don't go yet. And he's saying, don't make a move until the Holy Spirit arrives to guide you. And in this case, that wasn't until 10 days later. So the assignment was important, but not urgent. Urgency has to do with God's timing. Okay, so what does this have to do with living as Christians today? Well, I think this can apply to a lot of different areas of our walk with Christ, but I know one way I've experienced this is actually with prayer. See, I 100% believe in the power of prayer, but also I have prayed many times and really felt like I saw zero results. And so that leaves you with these questions like, why are my prayers not being answered? Is God failing me, or was the Bible lying about prayer? And I can reassure you that no, God is not failing. No, the Bible's not lying. But what I've learned in my own experience is that sometimes I think it's this principle of importance and urgency having an impact on my prayers. See, I might be praying about something that's important, but am I asking it in the Holy Spirit's timing or in my own? And I think the answer is that a lot of times I'm praying in my own timing, which puts me firmly in my own power, which is to say no power at all. Gosh, I hope I'm explaining this well, because it's still something that I'm learning even now. You know, this is kind of a revelation that's been happening in my heart for a while now. And so I hope I'm, you know, explaining it okay to you guys. But I'm trying to consider Acts chapter 1 when I'm thinking about what to do and when to do it. First, I need to ask myself, do I have an assignment from the Lord? And if the answer is yes, if I know through prayer or through scripture, or even just that incredible knowing that can only come from the Holy Spirit, then I commit to the assignment. But then the second question I have to ask is it urgent? And for me, this can be a lot harder to discern, because sometimes I'm just so dang excited about the assignment that I want to take off running. But that's not always beneficial. If I slow down and pray and listen for the Holy Spirit's direction, then I'll know if it's a now assignment or a later assignment. And typically I know by my peace or lack thereof. If I have peace about the assignment but not about the timing, then I wait. But it is hard. So I'm learning, y'all, and I've already experienced enough of this to know that His timing is always right. So trust Him, be patient, and remember that not everything that's important is urgent. Knocks. That night, Harry, Ron, and Hermione are ready to sneak down to the third floor corridor under the invisibility cloak, but they're stopped by their friend Neville Longbottom. He tells them that they cannot sneak out because they're going to get Gryffindor in trouble again. And then, when they don't listen to him, he actually threatens to fight them. Hermione apologizes to Neville and then hexes him with a full body bind so that he's unable to move. And they all tell Neville that they're sorry and he'll understand later and it's all for the best, but they feel really bad leaving him there on the floor, as they should. Other than Filch's cat, Mrs. Norris, and Peeves the poltergeist, they don't run into any trouble on their way downstairs, and soon they find themselves facing the entrance to the third floor corridor. Harry tells the others that this is their last chance to change their minds, but they insist on coming with him.
Lumos.
In this together. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 and 10 says, "Two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble." I love how Ron and Hermione refuse to let Harry rush into this dangerous adventure alone. I mean, if you really think about what they're getting into, this is a huge deal for two kids to be that loyal and committed to their friend. But I think even more important is the fact that Harry lets them go with him. Even though he warns them, even though he's worried about their safety, ultimately he accepts their help. And that's such a great lesson for all of us to learn. Sometimes we can be tempted to push other people away when we're going through something difficult. And on the surface, it feels like the noble thing to do, right? Like, if I'm going through hell, why would I want to drag my friends down with me? But the author of Ecclesiastes is completely right when he teaches us that we need each other. I think if we're honest with ourselves, this feeling that we're protecting our loved ones by not allowing them to join us in our suffering is actually a side effect of pride. Because pride says, I've got this. Pride says, I can do this on my own. It takes humility to recognize and confess that we actually can't do this alone. So if you're going through something hard right now, I encourage you to reach out and invite someone you trust into your struggles. Two people are better off than one. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help.
Knox.
When they enter the corridor, there's Fluffy again growling, even though he can't see them under the invisibility cloak. There's a harp laying on the ground at his feet, and they take that as a sign that Snape's already gotten past him. Harry plays a tune on a flute, and Fluffy falls asleep instantly. And then they approach the trap door under Fluffy and see nothing but blackness, so they decide they're just going to have to jump in and hope for the best. Harry jumps first, and he lands on something soft. He realizes it's some sort of plant. Ron drops next, and then Hermione, and she's the one who realizes that the plant they've fallen into is the deadly devil's snare. It's already starting to wrap around them, and the more they struggle, the more it squeezes. Hermione says it likes the dark, and when Harry tells her to light a fire, she says she doesn't have any wood. And then Ron says one of my favorite lines, quote, "Have you gone mad? Are you a witch or not?" End quote. Hermione comes back to her senses and conjures fire with her wand, and immediately the plant lets go and they move on. Guys, I did not plan a Lumos point here, but as I am talking about this part, I'm like, man, oh man, like there is so much to be said here about, you know, the fact that this plant is called Devil's Snare and it loves the dark and it immediately lets go when you shine a light on it. I mean, so like real quick, unofficial Lumos point. The devil hates the light. He loves the dark. He operates in the dark. He operates in secret. He wants to separate you from the light, which is Christ, and which is the church, right? Because Jesus taught us that we are the light of the world. So if you are feeling stuck, if you feel like, you know, the devil's snare is got its tentacles wrapped around you and you're just drowning over there, I want to encourage you, get to the light, turn on the light, say a prayer, read your Bible, praise God. I mean, sometimes when I'm feeling really, really low or really attacked, I will just start praising and worshiping God, you know, singing a song to him. Even sometimes a song that I just make up on the spot, which I'm sure doesn't sound great, but I know that it's pleasing to God and it brings me back into his light. And the devil has to run from that, guys. So yeah, there you go. Bonus. That was a bonus Lumos point that I did not plan. If you want to know more about it, if you want scripture to back it up, reach out to me. I will let you know. But yeah, I can't believe I didn't see that while I was planning this episode. But anyway, there you go. That was for free. So now they hear rustling up ahead and they reach another chamber that's full of flying keys. And Harry runs through and tries to open the door, but of course it's locked. And then he sees broomsticks and realizes they have to fly up amongst the flying keys and find the right key and catch it. And so, you know, Harry's seeker on the Gryffindor Quidditch team. So his seeker skills help him to spot the right key really fast. And he notices it's already got a damaged wing, which means that someone has already caught it and used it. Harry catches the key and unlocks the door, and he lets them into yet another chamber. This one's a giant chessboard, and Ron realizes they have to play their way across the room. And since Ron's the best at playing wizard's chess, he takes charge and gives directions to Harry and Hermione as they play. And he's being careful not to let them get smashed by the other pieces. Finally, Ron says that the only way to win this game is to allow himself to be taken. And if you're like me, you can hear the meme now. No, there must be another way. Well, the queen hits Ron over the head and he falls unconscious. Harry and Hermione have to finish the game and leave him there. Next, they enter a room where there's a massive troll that's already been knocked out, and Harry's really glad that they don't have to fight it themselves. And so then the next room contains a row of potions bottles and a riddle that they have to solve to figure out which potion they have to drink to get through the next door, which is covered with magical flames. Hermione is relieved because she can solve this one with pure logic. Harry's impressed when, after just a few moments, Hermione has figured out the riddle and shows Harry which potion he has to drink to get through the next door and to the Sorcerer's Stone. And by now we see that without the unique skills of Harry, Ron, and Hermione, they never could have succeeded.
Lumos.
Your skills are needed. This is one of my favorite things about the Harry Potter series, the fact that even though Harry's the main character, he's not the only one who matters when it comes to moving the plot forward. The author makes sure to show us that, you know, Harry's friends are important and that his skills alone would not be enough to make it through. And that makes it, you know, not only really realistic and relatable, but to me, it makes it a really beautiful representation of how God designed the church to operate. The Apostle Paul uses the metaphor of a body to describe how each of us is unique and valuable in the mission of the church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 14 through 20, Paul writes, "Yes, the body has many different parts, not just one part. If the foot says, 'I am not a part of the body because I'm not a hand,' that does not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, 'I'm not a part of the body because I'm not an eye,' would that make it any less part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, how would you hear? Or if your whole body were an ear, how would you smell? But our bodies have many parts, and God has put each part just where he wants it. How strange a body would be if it had only one part. Yes, there are many parts, but only one body." Guys, we're all important in the body of Christ. He designed each of us to have specific skills, abilities, character traits, gifts that contribute something that the world desperately needs. And Paul's telling us here not to compare ourselves to each other. And it's easy to fall into comparison within the church and wish that we had what the others had, or that we could contribute the same way that others do. But that would make us terribly lopsided. The church needs loyal friends like Ron, who are willing to give themselves up to advance the whole body of Christ. We need brilliant friends like Hermione, who are able to solve problems and stay level-headed when things get tough. We need brave and tenacious friends like Harry, who can focus on the goal and commit to seeing it through. We need you to bring whatever gifts, whatever skills you have to the table and be willing to use them for the glory of God. I don't know about you, but I'm glad everyone's not just like me. I think I would drive myself crazy. I'm thankful to be part of this beautiful body of Christ made up of all of us, with all our silly idiosyncrasies, with all our mistakes, all our strengths, creating something the world can't live without.
Knox.
Harry tells Hermione that she should drink the potion that will allow her to go back to Ron, and that the two of them need to use the broomsticks from the flying key room to get back up out of the trap door. He says they've got to use his owl Hedwig to send a message to Dumbledore. After a sappy goodbye, Hermione heads back, and Harry drinks the potion that allows him to walk through the flames to the next room. But someone's already there, and Harry's shocked to find that it's not Snape. And it's not Voldemort either. Dun, dun, dun. Talk about a cliffhanger. That chapter leaves us on that crazy note, having no idea who Harry's about to face. And it leaves us with only one more chapter in this book. I cannot believe we've almost finished book one already. And I'm really excited for that milestone. I'm planning to wrap it up with a bonus episode looking at the book as a whole before we move on to book two. Well, if you're enjoying the show, please remember to like or follow the show, leave a friendly review, and share it with some other Potterheads or Jesus freaks in your life. And make sure you're following me on Instagram at Gospel According to Harry Potter. I post, you know, not only links to the episodes and little things like that, but every now and then I do post polls and quizzes and questions and things like that on my stories, which I actually use when writing my episodes. So if you want to kind of have a voice in what we talk about here, make sure that you're following me there. And I'll see you next time when we dive into the final chapter, chapter 17, of Harry Potter and the Sorcerer's Stone by J.K. Rowling. And until then, y'all know the drill. Stay close to Jesus and don't let the muggles get you down. Bye.